All right.
James, take over.
So, you see that, again, the fellowship of the mystery, the truth in love, which Paul says, from the beginning of the world, has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the end that, or in order that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. All right? And also, it's worth noting that Paul says here concerning the fellowship of the mystery, he says, which from the beginning of the world has been hid. Not in eternity past, but from the beginning of the world. And if you think about it, there's no need to hide anything if there's nobody around to hide it from. Right? Okay. So God didn't need to hide this until man came along. Then he had to put a cover on. So that's why Paul says from the beginning of the world rather than from eternity past. All right? There was no need to hide it until there was somebody to hide it from. Okay. Now, going on with this thought of this telic conjunction, just for those of you that paid more attention in English class in school than I did, a conjunction is an adjective that serves to connect two clauses, phrases, or sentences. A subjunctive is an adjective denoting a mood of verbs expressing what is imagined or wished or possible. In this verse, and all this comes from a commentator, I'll give you in a minute. In this verse, the Greek word here, number 2443, which is hina, this verse, hina, marks that which will really take place, preceded by a past tense, which is verse 9. It strictly marks an action which in itself or its consequences is still continued and which the speaker regards as certain to occur. Okay? No doubt. All right. Revelation 19, let's look at the end of that purpose. What is the culmination or the purpose of this fellowship of the mystery? Whoever's in Revelation 19, the first 9 verses.
And
after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great heart which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders shipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all he, his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints.
Okay. Then in Revelation 21, and notice there in 19, especially verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That is the culmination of all this that God has done from eternity past. That's the culminating thing. That's the completion and the intent of it here, if you will. Then in Revelation 21, whoever is there, verses 9 through 11.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Okay. And let's have somebody go to Philippians 1, someone to Isaiah 14, someone to Ezekiel 12, and someone to Daniel 2. Now, again, this Greek word here, intent, again, marks that which will really take place, preceded by a past tense in verse 9. There, you see what's in verse 9 is past tense. It strictly marks an action which in itself or its consequences is still continued and which the speaker regards as certain to occur. Whoever's in Philippians 1, read verse 6 for us.
Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. Now, let me read to you several translations of that verse. For I am certain of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will go on until the day of Jesus Christ to complete it. That's William's translation. For of this I am confident, that he who has begun a good work within you will go on to perfect it in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. That's Weymouth. I feel sure that the one who has begun his good work in you will go on developing it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's Phillips. I am confident, accordingly, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it even until the day of Jesus Christ. And that is according to Connie Barenhausen. So you see, you have something here that, in this word intent, that reflects exactly what the commentator said. Something that's ongoing, and that the whoever spoke this is certain it will come to pass. Okay? And you think about things that are yet future. And, of course, we're zeroed in particularly on the marriage of the Lamb. But what grounds would we have to doubt that that's going to come to pass? Walt's shaking his head. No. Okay. Well, was a... And I think it was Ty that went through this morning. Was a Redeemer promised?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely.
Did it happen?
Yes.
Ah, okay. Prophetically, we were told that the Holy Ghost would be poured out. Did it happen?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So, those two, among many others, you see, have been foretold, and they are, to us, history. To the prophets, they were still future. Mm-hmm. but to us they are history. So why should anything else the Lord has said is going to come to pass be in doubt?
That's right.
Okay? There's no reason for it. Okay. So, if somebody, whoever's in Isaiah 14, verse 24.
The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand.
Hmm. And then in chapter 55, Nita? Verse 11.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it.
Ah, there's that word prosper, James. Look at that.
Blessed.
Blessed. Okay. Very good. Ezekiel 12, whoever's there, verse 25.
Praise the Lord.
For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord God.
Okay, and then in chapter 24, Michelle.
Yes.
Verse 14.
I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. Neither will I spare, neither will I repent, according to thy ways and according to thy doings. Shall they judge thee, saith the Lord God.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. And then whoever's in Daniel 2, verse 45.
For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure.
Okay, so this is just a handful of places where the Lord says, whatever I've said, it's going to happen.
Amen.
All right? And who's going to stop it?
Amen.
All right? So it's going to come to pass. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Okay, let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 1. And someone else to Mark 11. So, going on in verse 11 here, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we want to note that this purpose of God, this finding and preparing, creating a wife for his son, this purpose is an eternal one, not an everlasting one. There's a difference. The word eternal there is number 165. And it means from everlasting, from the ages before time, or from the ages not, that is, ages that didn't exist. All right? The word everlasting is the next one. It's number 166. And it means perpetual, constant, abiding, or of endless duration. So you see, an eternal purpose goes all the way back to as long as God's been around. An everlasting purpose has a starting point. We were given eternal life. Was it our pastor brought out this morning, or was that you, Ty? I don't remember. Okay. We were given eternal life. That made our existence an everlasting one. Okay? From that point of the new birth on, we're going to continue forever. All right? So you see the distinction there. This purpose has been with God as long as he's been here.
Amen.
All right, and even that's a dumb thing to say, because as long as he's been here, so anyway, so this purpose was always the Father's desire, plan, and purpose. Whoever's in 2 Timothy 1, read verse 9 for us.
Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus before the world began.
Yes. Ah, so you see the distinction here now. Not from the beginning of the world, before the world began, this purpose was given to us, was given in us. The Lord saw us. Okay. So it was always God's desire and purpose, and going forward, it is His desire and purpose in you and me. So we have imparted to us and are empowered with, here in verse 12, a supernatural boldness. And I don't know, somehow my computer interchanges words and or letters and numbers, but the Greek number might be 1954. It's a word that means liberty, frankness, openness, boldness, or exactness of speech. All right? This is the boldness that we have because of what God has done in us, what He has planned and what He has worked in us up to this point, and what He's going to complete in us is just as certain as everything He's done so far.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
Now, this supernatural boldness is based, as you can see in verse 12, on a confidence. And that word confidence is number 4006 in the Strong's Greek. It means to be persuaded of, to have a confidence or trust, and this He gives us by His faith, not ours, His faith. Notice verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Not by faith in Him, by the faith of Him. It's Jesus' faith. It's His own faith. You think He ever doubted?
No.
Christ in us. Okay? And whoever's in Mark 11, verse 22.
Have faith in God.
Amen.
Have faith in God is the way the King James translators translated it. But if you check your concordance and your interlinear dictionaries and whatever else, there's no Greek word for that word in. It's a, that word there is a genitive, or the genitive word theo, number 2316, God, have faith in God. It means, used that way, it means the faith emanating from God. Okay, so it's not my faith in what God says, it's the faith that He gives us.
That's what Schofield's notes. It says, have the faith of God, i.e. the faith which God gives us.
Okay, yeah. Okay, good. Good. All right, now, you may remember a while back that back up in verse 4, I believe it's that word understand, whereby when you read you may understand. Mm-hmm. That word understand was the Greek word noio, okay? Kind of like Noel, but noio. That's, if you think about that word noio, in other words, knowing, that this is God's heart's desire and purpose from the non-existent ages, it graces us with the confidence in His faith to come boldly to His throne for encouragement and more grace to believe. Let's have somebody go to Hebrews 4, someone to 1 Samuel 30, and someone to James 4. Whoever gets to Hebrews 4, verse 16.
Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Okay, see the same thing there. Come boldly. And what does Paul say here? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. 1 Samuel 30, whoever's there, verse 6.
And David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God.
Okay. James 4, whoever's there, verse 16.
But now we rejoice in your boasting. All sin is for. Okay, just some. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil.
Is that 4:16?
Yes, it is. That's what kind
of. You know, okay.
Yeah, that's what's.
All right. We don't want that one.
No.
We're not into boasting here. So stand by one. Joe?
What'd you do now?
What'd you do, Joe?
Read his mind.
Yep.
Caleb.
Ah, I'm sorry, Hagen. It's not 16, it's 6. James 4, 6. Oh, okay.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Okay. More grace to believe. Now, going back to 1 Samuel 30. And whoever read that, would you read the latter part of verse 6 again?
David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God.
Okay. That word encouraged there in 1 Samuel 30 is number 2388 in the Strong's Hebrew. Now, David, like us, was a full overcomer in his day. And I so appreciated how our pastor said this morning, a man with a messed up life. Did you catch that? Because I thought, well, Lord, that I'm in good company. That word, encouraged there, means, let's have somebody go to Romans 8, someone to 1 Thessalonians 3, someone to 2 Thessalonians 3, someone to James 5. That word means to fasten upon, hence to seize, to be strong, or to conquer. This is the word encouraged. Where it was in Romans 8, read verse 37.
Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us.
Okay. It also means to cleave to confirm, to be constant, to constrain, to continue, to be of good courage or to take courage, or to be established. Wherever's in Romans 6, or Nita, if you would, chapter 16, verse 25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is kept secret since the world began.
Okay. You want to be established? You want to be encouraged like David was? Well, your encouragement is specifically for us in this age, Paul's gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 13.
To the end you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints.
And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3.
But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil.
Okay. Whoever's in James 5, verse 8.
Be also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
Okay. Let's have somebody go to 2 Timothy 2 and someone to 1 Timothy 6. Someone to Hebrews 11 and someone to chapter 6 here in Ephesians. This word encouraged also means to fasten, to force, to fortify, to make hard, or to harden. Whoever's in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Okay. It also means to help or to lay hold of. In 1 Timothy 6, whoever's there, verse 12.
Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold upon eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses.
Okay. This word further means to become or wax mighty, to strengthen oneself, to be stout, to be or make or show or wax strong or stronger. To be sure, to take hold of something, to be urgent, to behave oneself valiantly. Whoever's in Hebrews 11, verse 34.
Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens.
Okay. Finally, it means to withstand. Whoever's in chapter 6, verse 13.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand.
Okay. Let's have somebody go to 2 Corinthians 9 and someone back to 1 Peter 5. So we see here in this little word encouragement, David encouraged himself, that like David, we have an immeasurable source of grace. Thus, we do not need to give in to doubt, fearfulness, or faint-heartedness, like what Paul talks about in the next verse here in chapter 3. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. 2 Corinthians 9, whoever's there, verse 8.
And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work.
And 1 Peter 5, whoever's there, verse 10.
But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you.
Amen.
Okay. And before we get away from David, let's think about David for a minute. Did David have any fellowship in truth and love?
Sure.
Of course he did.
Yeah.
Whatever truth was revealed for his day,
he did.
He did. Jonathan's an excellent example of that. Did David have an assembly of like-minded believers?
Yes.
His mighty men.
He might have had a handful of mighty men. But look at what you and I have. We have a body of people. And as our pastor brought out this morning, knit together, closely knit together, to encourage one another. Not to tear one another down, to encourage one another. In that fellowship of the mystery, Joe, that truth and love. That's what we're to encourage one another in. And with the support, you know, the modern phrase, with a support group like that, not that we look to one another, we look to the Lord.
Amen.
But we can certainly be a blessing to one another, can't we?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I know you all have been a blessing to me many times.
You.
Okay, I hope I've been a blessing to you. All right? So, going on, then, in verse 13, he says, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." I want to pause here for a moment and notice the three my's, M-Y, the three my's of Paul in this chapter. The first one is in verse 4, my knowledge. The second one is in verse 13, my tribulations. And now, in verse 14, my knees. I'll let you study this out on your own, but I think there's a progression here. My knowledge, my tribulations, and now my knees. I think there's a progression there that would be worth looking into. And I'll just leave it at that. But to close this out tonight, we might finish a few minutes early. Nowhere else in his writings does Paul tell his audience this. Now, understand, Paul does say, "I pray." He says, "We pray." He says, "Every prayer of mine." He says, my prayer. And he says, pray. He uses those words in his epistles, in his letters. But nowhere else does he say what he says in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, with all these times that he refers to prayer and praying, it leaves no doubt that he was a vessel of prayer. You understand that. But only here, this one time, does the Holy Ghost pull back the curtain and permit us to have a hint of the depth, earnestness, and fervency of this petition. We're not going to get to it tonight, but we're about to delve into something here that, God willing, is going to take us some time. And I want us prepared for the journey.
My Lord.
It was for, Paul's bowing of his knees was for this cause. You notice the first part of 14. This cause. It's not the same cause as that of verse 1. But here's the interesting part. In both cases, the word cause there is the Greek word charin, C-H-A-R-I-N. It's number 5484. And it means for the sake of, because of, or on account of.
Praise the Lord.
If you haven't recognized it already, this word is the accusative tense of charis, which is the Greek word for grace. So we could say here, instead of for this cause, we could say for this gracing. Here the gracing being referred to is found at the end of the previous verse. Your glory. Your glory, Sam. Your glory, Patricia. Your glory, Mitch. I'm not talking about God's glory. It's talking about our glory. This gracing is for our glory. Here, Paul acknowledges that he went to his knees on our behalf, that his petition for us would be granted to him in Jesus' name. So with that, we'll close for tonight. And I'm sorry that we won't have class next week. The Lord knows. But if he tarries, we'll continue on.
Thank you, Scott.